Father, we all need your Holy Spirit, not just to speak, but to listen, as it were, with our eyes open to what you have to say to us. And so we pray very much for your Holy Spirit to help us this morning as we speak and look at a subject all about suffering. Help us, we pray, and help me as I speak, for your glory's sake. Amen. Would you like to be seated? And if you'd like to, if you haven't kept that page open, it's page 17 of the New Testament part, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 21, and we'll come to that in a minute. What about the unexpected then? Choir members will understand this morning how unexpected illness is with Janet Richards ill. In Jesus' day, Peter really didn't expect the unexpected, that Jesus would go to Jerusalem to die a criminal's death. And when we become Christians, we can find the unexpected. We find extraordinarily that as we've said yes to Christ, we too find that we have a cross to bear. Many, many new Christians will say, goodness me, I only found out a problem like unemployment when I became a Christian. And then alternatively, we can, like Peter, say to people, give people the wrong advice. We have to be careful what advice we give to Christians as to the vocation as a Christian God has called them to. It's so easy to miss God's plan for a life, which at that point in time Peter did. Maybe somebody, a Christian friend, said to Martin Luther King when he was a young man, saying, oh, I shouldn't go into the ministry. I should do something that gets paid well and is not dangerous. That friend would have been speaking against God, for he had called, as we all know, Martin Luther King to a preaching ministry and later death. So there's another example, a modern example, who, like Jesus, was destined to die. In the previous verses, just before verse 21, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, there's a record of Peter's reaction in reply to Jesus' question as to who do you say that I am? Peter's confession reveals the true identity of Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is commended by Jesus. For Peter's words, then, those words inspired by God, state Jesus' identity to the full. He is the Christ, yes, but he is more. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, in verse 21, how unexpected. Jesus begins to teach his disciples that in this capacity, that as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus must go to Jerusalem, must go to Jerusalem, and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. What Peter said in the previous verses, in Peter's then limited understanding, meant for Peter, although those words were inspired by God, but for Peter, his earthly thought, and this was not Jesus' understanding, was that Jesus would be a triumphant leader, very much in a worldly sense. And then if you move from verse 21 to verse 24, later Jesus explains that his followers, like Jesus himself, will have to deny worldly success and triumph that attaches to success, worldly comforts, ease, relaxation, recreation, deny themselves, and take up their cross. Jesus' words look forward to the way on conversion to Christianity, that's when we become Christians, we die like Christ to an old life, and then rise like Jesus rose to a new life in the Holy Spirit, which is wonderful. But the new life is one in which we deny self. We deny fleshly pursuits. To that extent, we take up our cross and carry it. Now, going back to verse 22, Jesus' teaching as to suffering and death was too much for Peter. Peter represents us all, doesn't he? Quick, without thought. So often we say something without thinking about what we're going to say. How in Peter's then thinking could a person who is both the Christ and the Son of God tread a path of suffering which would lead not to an ordinary death, but to a death on a Roman cross as a criminal? There lies the unexpected. His outburst, verse 22, in many ways is not surprising, therefore, because he was human. But Peter's words, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you," can't contain a misinterpretation of the intention of Jesus' ministry, and not least a post-desert temptation for Jesus to abandon the path set out for him by his Father in heaven. Peter, in the role of tempter, had said to Jesus, in effect, "Look, Jesus, enter by that wide gate that we all enter into an easy way of life in which you will be considered to be really important and special, acknowledged as an important leader, receive the acclamation of your contemporaries, be an important person now as the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is your entitlement. What other way can there be?" It is because of the misconceived understanding of Jesus' role and vocation that he says to Peter, verse 23, now think about this today. How would you react if somebody said something after you had said something, like Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." Now, if you were a part of a team ministry, and you said to somebody, "I feel that is your vocation," and they replied like that, you'd be shocked. It would be the unexpected. Jesus' vocation was completely different from what Peter thought at that time. His vocation was to be the suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy. For it was the will of the Father to bruise him when he made himself an offering for sin. Like a lamb, he would be led to the slaughter, for he would bear the sin of many, interceding for sinners. So there is the unexpected, the true way for Jesus. And how do we apply that for us? How important it is for us Christians to understand, one, Jesus' vocation to suffer and die, thereby denying an easier worldly way. Two, our own vocation, that's your vocation and mine, to live a life of self-denial, that's putting aside the easy things and doing the more difficult and hard things. Three, the importance of not placing before other Christians the temptation not to respond to Jesus' call to a particular vocation because it appears hard, and to take an easier path through life. As Christians, we can easily fall into the trap of thinking of Jesus as a sort of Superman. A person who will solve all our problems, ensure our good health, direct our lives in such a way that we will become well off and successful, and not least respected by our contemporaries. Now, let's get it clear. Jesus is our Saviour and Healer, and we are safe with him, and love for him will relieve our fear and anxiety. But remember that Jesus' ministry was a suffering ministry. He had no actual home of his own. He travelled from place to place, preaching and healing people. He was always on the move. Consistently, he denied himself, and as our passage demonstrates, in this case turned his face towards the city where he would suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and eventually be crucified. He was criticized throughout his ministry by the religious authorities. Jesus' time and place of victory was on the cross when he died that we might come to know God and thus be saved from eternal death. Jesus' triumph was on his resurrection on the third day after his death. See, therefore, that Jesus' ministry was tough, and at that time, in the eyes of the world, and even now, in the eyes of many non-Christians, a failure in human terms. Now do we see that we Christians, that's me and you, are not super people, although wonderfully we are new people. Like Jesus, we are called to suffer many things, to deny ourselves and take up our cross as we follow Jesus. And what we need to do is to see what Jesus' will for us is. It won't necessarily be us who suffer, but it may be. But we may be given the opportunity, and I say the opportunity, to be with those who suffer. And in that way, because we relate to people suffering, carry our cross. If, as Christians, we think we shall be saved from illness and disease, we get it completely wrong. Some of us, despite being committed Christians, will die before 70 years. There is no guarantee of full health. But there are, with Jesus, promises of rest, joy, and wholeness. And wholeness is not the same thing as full health. Wholeness is about being so much, if you like, put it like this, in love with Jesus Christ, that we feel as a person whole. And this wholeness extends to knowing what the Holy Spirit has for us to do. And there is great joy in being a Christian. This is why we see someone like Chris Sellers, whom some of us will remember, who died young with a lot of suffering. And yet he would, if he were in this church this morning, testify to the rest, the joy, and the wholeness he had experienced. Because Jesus Christ was with him in that suffering. As Christians, our vocation is to die and rise with Jesus when we become Christians, and we die and rise to new lives in the Holy Spirit, but our lives will be cross-bearing lives, lives of self-denial. Maybe our greatest victory, as Jesus' greatest victory, maybe our greatest victory in life will be at a time of our deepest suffering. And I must say to you this morning, as an illustration, how a lady from Russia came to the 8 o'clock service this morning. And during this Holy Communion service, she burst into tears. And when I went afterwards to ask her if I could help her. She said, "It's tears of joy because I am so aware of Jesus in me, Jesus calling me, Jesus showing me the way." And there is a person who's come out of the greatest suffering. She comes from Siberia in Russia. And yet, within that suffering, her victory is the knowledge of Jesus with her. So don't be frightened when you hear that our Christian lives are vocation of suffering and they're cross-bearing, because with that can be great joy. Now, do we understand the importance of advising or encouraging other Christians as to their futures wisely? It would be a terrible thing to say to somebody and to hear from Jesus, "Because what we have said, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you're not on the side of God, but of men." And those are the words that would be fired at us as they were fired at Peter. If when somebody came to us for advice as an elder person and wanted, say, to go out on the mission field or to do something in the way of a Christian way, and we thought that was too tough for that person, then we would be wrong if what Jesus is calling that person to is to lead a life cross-bearing and yet with great joy on the mission field. For example, and this happens so often, take a Christian husband and wife with one son whom they dote on. He does brilliantly at school, obtains a scholarship to Cambridge, passes exams with first-class honours, and then gets a high-flying job in the city, earning up to £100,000 a year. And the family think, "It's wonderful, our son is so wonderful, and what a wonderful job he's got." And then one day he comes to the parents and says, "Look, I want to give up all this. I want to go, if they'll accept me, to theological college and study so that I can go into the ministry." How do his Christian parents react when he asks their advice? Is this the right thing to do? Go to theological college and enter ministry full time. Which future, and that's the point that the parents would have to decide, which future is the will of God? The one with luxury and lots of money, or the other cross-bearing ministry? Compared to Eric Delve's sermon of 2 weeks ago, this sermon may appear to put Christian discipleship in a harsher light. But this is absolutely not so. To follow the will of the Father in our case, that's each of us here this morning, as in Jesus' case, certainly will include suffering and self-denial, but also deep joy. Remember, Jesus said, "May my joy be in you." The more we deny ourselves, the more we suffer, the more we give, the more we are repaid for what we have done. And I think, again, the best illustration is marriage. If marriage is about giving, if we keep on giving and giving and giving, after 30 years, we'll find, both parties having done that, that you will feel even more in love with the person you married so many years ago. And so in Christian discipleship, if we give and give and give, the Lord Jesus gives back to us what we give to him and to other people in his name. We are repaid. Remember that suffering and death, the world itself, is conquered completely as we approach the future with Jesus Christ. Amen.